chapter 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
The parable of the dragnet is the seventh parable in this chapter from which we have just been reading. Six parables have preceded it, all of them dealing with the kingdom of the heavens. The first three of them are complementary to each other, and they are joined by a complementary word, another parable, and another parable, and another parable. But when we come to the fifth, sixth, and seventh parable, we find that he uses another word to join them together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And one notes these differences, and we ought to, when we see such a difference as this, to be asking ourselves, why? And then we discover that the first three parables were publicly spoken by the Lord Jesus. And if we had been reading in verse 36 of the chapter, we would find that the Lord Jesus, to whom he had spoken, he sent them away, the multitudes. And he goes into a house, and he begins now not as a prophet, but as a teacher, to interpret what he has been saying, and to throw further light on what he has been telling in parable, by drawing attention to other pictures, other parables. He does this to a select group. We are privileged in our day to have not only the parables, but the explanations as given by the Lord Jesus. We should be truly grateful for that. I judge that the writer Matthew had been specially chosen to write his gospel. His gospel is different from the other three gospels. Matthew, referred to by Origen, that great researcher and teacher of the early century, would indicate in his writings that it was proper for God to take a man who was used to make a record of the universal kingdom of Rome, trained to be lifted out from that service, and instead of serving the great Caesar, he now occupies himself writing about a greater king and a greater kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens. His gospel is well presented. For him to answer the query that our brother has been dealing with from the book of Judges, where the nation of Israel wanted a king, give us a king, we need one to look up to. Moses anticipated that in the book of Deuteronomy. And he describes the king. And he tells us of his character. And he tells us of his pursuits. And he gives to them a picture of a king that would be suitable. So you read in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy of a king that would suit the divine mind and would be beneficial to the nation. We know how disastrous it was when Abimelech assumed the throne. My beloved, when Matthew writes, he first of all tells us he's going to write about a king. When you read the genealogy that he gives in chapter 1, you will be surprised to find that the only office that he mentions in that chapter is when he speaks about King David. Of course, all the others in that long list of names, they all had positions of honor. But he doesn't speak about their position. He's only interested in the office of kingship. So he speaks about David as king. When he introduces the genealogy in chapter 1, you remember he says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew, haven't you got your terms mixed up? Did not Abraham live a long time before David? Of course he did. Then why do you put David before Abraham? Oh well, would say Matthew, you see, I'm writing about a king. Abraham had the promises of God. Abraham had a land. David had a throne and a land and a promise from God. So he puts David first. I judge in his quotations from the Old Testament, from chapter 1 through to chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, he cites for us 7 of the credentials that the king must have and fulfill. Isn't that the perfect number? Matthew found it easy to select those 7 and apply them with ease to the king of whom he speaks, the Lord Jesus. We then discover that if he is going to be the king and if his credentials have been presented and have been accepted, then we would want to know his constitution. We would want to know his manifesto. You will never find a better. It cannot be improved upon. The Sermon on the Mount, the King's Manifesto, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But would he be able to live up to that manifesto? Would he, as he cites his policies, have the power at his command to put them into practice? Is it not so that oftentimes, if not always, a manifesto in all good faith is given by political parties who are about to assume a rule over the people, and they do it in good faith, but when they are in office, they find it's impossible to fulfill, and they must modify it, because they haven't the power. Oh, you say, well, I should read Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And what would I find? I would find there the king at work. I would see the king putting all those policies and showing that he is capable. He has the ability and the competence to fulfill all that he said in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And so we travel through now into the section from which we have been reading. And having drawn attention, this wonderful writer, Matthew, to the introduction of the king, and to his constitution, and to his command, now I judge he is saying, well, let him speak for himself, and let him tell us something about the character and nature of the kingdom. It is described here as the kingdom of the heavens. And we've got through to the seventh picture of it in chapter 13. If we had pursued our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we would find that Matthew is going on not only to indicate the pictures by parable of the coming kingdom, but he would indicate to us that like all the other good kings who ever reigned in Judah and who were beneficial to Israel, they were all builders. They were all building up. And you can think of all those kings of Judah whose history is brought to us in the Kings and the Chronicles. And every good king was a builder. Oh, says Matthew, this king is a builder. And so in those succeeding chapters from 14 onwards, you will find that he is building. And perhaps we would be concerned with what he said at Caesarea Philippi. When he spoke to Peter, you remember what he said? I will build. But I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's a wonderful building. That would make us read through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we should jump for joy to think that each one of us who have come to know him as our Lord and Savior are members of that great building. I trust today, as I look across this company, that everyone knows what it means to be saved by his grace, to be bought by his blood, and to come into the good of a free salvation, membership of the church that really counts, not membership of any so-called churches in the Western civilization of men, or in the East or any other part, but to be members of the church that Jesus spoke about at Caesarea Philippi, my church. And I'm building it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now in the pictures that we have before us, here in this chapter, chapter 13, it seems to me that we have order and arrangement. Matthew, skilled as a scribe, is very orderly in his presentation of his gospel. So when we look at chapter 13, we move from one level to another level of truth, and to another level of truth as we come right through the parables. Now we've come to chapter, to the last one, to 7. The kingdom of the heavens is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. Now if we had time to look back at the other parables, we would discover that some of these expressions have already been explained by the Savior. He would never leave anybody in the dark poor old Nicodemus that night in Jerusalem would appreciate that forever. He couldn't understand my Savior didn't walk away and leave him. He just stayed with him until the light of God's salvation dawned upon his soul. That's what he's doing here. And he's now teaching not from a boat, but instructing his own, giving them special lessons. He's entered a house, and they're all sitting round him, and he assumes the role of a teacher. We should discover, when we check back on the parable explained from verse 36 down to verse 43, for example, we would discover that he tells us certain things. And when he does so, it is very helpful. We also discover when we look further back that if we want to know anything about the sea, he's really speaking about the nations, the sea of nations. And he says, the kingdom of the heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea of nations and gathered of every kind. And he's thinking of fish in the sea. He's not concerned with the kind of fish. He's not concerned whether it was large or small. He is concerned about moral truth. So when we discuss the fish, we shall find, for example, in verse 48, that there was a description given to good fish and to other fish as bad fish. Now these are moral expressions that he is using. And the company who already had explanation of this would appreciate what he was meaning. When you come to verse 49, he is indicating the time that he's discussing. Oh, you say, has there been a difference in the other parables? Oh, yes, there have been, for this reason, that there was a threefold question put to him at the beginning of the chapter, and he seeks to answer the three questions. And he's going to break up the time. And when he gets to verse 49, obviously, now that he's got through to the last parable, you wouldn't be surprised to find that he's discussing end days, conditions at the end time. The end time when the kingdom of which he is king is about to become visible. And the world will be ready and made for him arriving. He speaks about his coming. And you say, well, that would be contradictory to them. Of course it would, because he was standing there. Why does he speak about his coming if he's already present with us? So obviously, when he speaks about his coming, he couldn't be speaking about the present time when he was with them. But he is projecting their minds down the ages, and he's telling them of a time yet to come when the king will appear. He will not appear as they would see him on this occasion. He would appear in majesty. He would appear in glory. When will that be? Oh, he says in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the age, the end of the world. Because Matthew is dealing with the kingdom, we discover that the little section that he gets over to the church is a small period in the great description of what he would call the total sphere of the kingdom. And what he's really saying, in effect, is that the church is not in view in the parable. There's something, the church is something different. Oh, you say, but I could fit in the church. I could fit the church in easily, especially into the sixth parable, when he speaks about the pearl, and he says, my hear the kingdom, verse 45 and 46, and he speaks about a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, is that not the church? And he went and he sold all that he had, and he purchased it. Has not the church been purchased? Did he not sell all to get the church? Of course that would all be true. But you see, he is explaining to a group who have before them the future of Israel. And when he's thinking about the future of the nation of Israel, he's going to describe it in all these different ways. Now, I know that a large number of folks would disagree with me on this, and I can rejoice in looking at the pearl as a lovely description of the church. But if I have to interpret the chapter, then I've got to do it aright. So then when we look at the final one, and we've got 3 minutes to do it now, again he says, that is, on top of what I've said, not contrary, but complementary to what he said in verse 44, what he said in verse 45 and 6. Now, he says, the kingdom of the heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. Now, this is a special net. This is a drag net. And the fish would not voluntarily go into that net. And this net would be dragged along the bottom of the sea. And it would go right through until all the fish had been taken. And the net would be full. And only when it would be full would it be drawn out. You see, so far as the church is concerned, under the figure of the day of Pentecost, that great feast of the Jews, they were not allowed to glean the corners. Gospel was never promised that it would reach the four corners of the earth. That's Pentecost. That's church truth. That has been updated for us in 1 Corinthians 15, and we just looked a little at it during the week. What he is now saying is that the fishermen who let down this net are going to drag the sea of nations. And the fish will be caught. Ah, says the prophets of old, he will drag them. He will draw them. He will take them from the four corners of the earth. Who will he take? The nation of Israel. Those that have been hidden in the field. Those that have been hidden in the sea like the pearl. Now he thinks of fish, and he's going to bring them into that net. The work of the fishermen would be over. I believe the fishermen here would picture for us the Jewish brethren of the tribulation period, who will go out beginning of Jerusalem and go out to all the nations of the world and will call upon their brethren to return to the land, and many will return. And as they return, they will return at the call of those fishermen who have let down the dragnet. My beloved, into that net there will come not only the morally good who will respond, but those who come out of sheer emotion. and whose practices continue to be evil. Bad they are called. Bad fish. With no right to be in the kingdom. Ah, but then the fishermen are not allowed to separate. That would have been the normal practice. The fishermen who used drag nets in the Sea of Galilee, they would separate the fish. And you would see them putting the one kind of fish into one vessel, and the opposite, the bad, into another. And they would push the bad away. It would never reach the market. They would destroy the bad. Ah, said the Savior, you folks, most of you are fishermen. You know what I'm speaking about. The language is well known to you. I'm only lifting it out and using this language to convey to you now what will be in the kingdom in the final age. Fishermen will bring the fish and drag the sea to get them. But when they arrive on the land, oh, there's going to be tremendous angelic activity. As the king comes, the angels have preceded him, and they have come down. The kingdom is ready, and everything is prepared. What a coronation it will be. Thy throne, O God, is forever. It's now the king about to enter the millennial reign. The land is full of those who are morally right to receive him. The angels do their work well. They dispose of the bad. What do they say? They do with the bad what was done with the darnel. When they harvested the land, they waited until the harvest arrived before the separation of the wheat from the darnel would take place. Then the darnel was consumed in burning. The bad fish put to the burning, disposed of as unworthy. My beloved brethren, those who preach the gospel today, preach salvation through the blood, and bring people into membership, into something that's beyond the kingdom of the heavens, into the church, God's excelsior. But those who preach the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation age, and they'll find it very difficult to do it, but the net that they spread will drag their fellow brethren back to Jerusalem. Be difficult days for them, days of persecution unheard of before, never experienced in the earth. But those are determined because they wait for the king. And they bring them in by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which will be a universal gospel, reaching to the four corners of the earth, calling the faithful back to the land. God will then have the king presented. Ah, says this little parable to us, so shall it be at the end of the age. I'm glad I'm saved. And I will not go through the tribulation. I'll be home in heaven before it breaks. But woe betide those who are living on earth, having refused the message of grace, with no further appeal from God. Gospel of the kingdom is for the Jew. God will bring them in. And God will bring them into blessing. What a day it will be, that great millennium. That old picture of the dragnet. is the final one the Lord Jesus gave. And it presents to us morally the significance of the closing days of the tribulation period. Today, Israel, that little land, is being populated by Jews, and they are coming from different countries. Today they are coming in unbelief. There's going to be an awful scattering. But when this gathering takes place, that this parable speaks of, they'll go in to enjoy the land when the king arrives.